Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I wonder this morning, have any of you ever heard of the American poet Edwin Markham? Edwin Markham. He lived around the turn of the 20th century and served for several years as the poet laureate of the state of Oregon. Now, as a man who was a master of words, he once wrote this profound truth. He said, "Choices are the hinges of destiny." Choices are the hinges of destiny. Isn't that a very vivid picture? You see, just as the course of the swing of a door is determined by the hinges, our destiny is determined by our choices. Therefore, choices are very important, and our life is full of them. Researchers at Cornell University, they have in fact estimated that we make, listen to this, 35,000 conscious choices every day. Now, you thought I was going to say in your lifetime. 35,000 conscious choices every day. That's roughly 25 choices a minute. 1,500 an hour. 13 million a year. And over a lifetime, over a billion choices. Guys, that's a lot of choices. And sometimes, as you well know from your own experience, sometimes it's the smallest choices that can change your life forever, either for good or for bad. And so choices really are the hinges of our destiny. And so that's why God tells us over and over again, make wise choices over and over again. And he especially does this in our text today, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. So I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God, please. God's Word, as you stand, know this, y'all, that God's Word is absolute truth. Whatever it says, you and I should believe, and whatever it says to do, we should do. The Word of God. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, you have spoken to us clearly through your word. And so, Father, if we want to know what you think on something, we simply open up the book. And so, God, I ask today, as we open up the book here and we look at your text, you look at your word here, that we would understand it, and then we would go live it. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would first open eyes that we might understand, and then empower us to live in the truths that are found therein. Father, move in our midst today, we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there if you would. So if we were to sum up the Lord's teaching here in this text, how would we do it? Well, here's how I would do it in today's takeaway. Here's today's takeaway that I want you to walk out of here with, and it's this. Walk wisely without waste in the will of the Lord. All of those W's are in here, okay? Walk wisely without waste in the will of the Lord. That's today's takeaway. And so if you and I are going to do that, then we have to realize two things that our text clearly tells us to understand. And the first one is this, is that you and I have a choice to make in our walk. You have a choice to make in your walk. As I said just a moment ago, roughly 35,000 of them a day. And God, through Paul here, wants us to clearly understand that every one of those choices falls into one of two categories, okay? It is either unwise, wasteful, and foolish, or it's wise, maximizing, and smart, all right? Those are the two categories that every choice that you and I make break down into. So let's break it down. He gives us three comparisons here to help us to understand that, okay? And the first one is either unwise or wise. That's the first comparison here. He says there in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so those are obviously opposites, right? Wise and unwise. To be wise is to be marked by deep understanding, keen discernment, a capacity for sound judgment. And when you think about wisdom in the Bible, I mean, our mind automatically goes to the book of Proverbs, which is a collection of wise teachings from God. And so Proverbs 14:6, we read this. It says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from every evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So a person who is unwise is reckless and careless, it says here. Right? They don't understand well. They don't discern well. They don't judge well. And so God says, be wise. Don't be unwise. And then he throws another comparison at us in verse 16 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 16, he says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We can think of that comparison as being either wasteful or maximizing, okay? And when you think about this comparison here, either wasteful or maximizing. Particularly here, it talks about time. Time is a precious commodity. Now, the average person in Bowling Green, right here in Alverton, Scottsville, will live to be 79 years old. Now, some are going to live longer than that. And some are going to live less than that, much shorter than that. But guys, even if you live to be 100, which is old, 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 in our day, that's really not a lot of time. Some of you would stand and testify to that, right? I mean, back when I was young, when I was Nat and Sam's age, 6 and 8 years old, 40 seemed ancient. And this year, I broke into that threshold. And some of y'all said, I remember 40 a long time ago, right? As it goes by so quickly, it goes by so quickly. And then one day, you succumb to your mortality and die. Brendan Boyd, the lead singer of one of my favorite bands from my college days called Incubus, he said this one time. He said, I think that there is something beautiful about mortality. It makes our decisions mean even more. And that's definitely true, right? Whatever time you have on earth, it's short. And so you got to make the best of it because God's only given you one life, right? This is not Jumanji. Jumanji is one of my kids' favorite movies. Not the older Robin Williams version, but the one with The Rock and Kevin Hart and Jack Black. Now, in Jumanji, everybody has three lives to live. Those of you that haven't seen the movie, basically the storyline is that these teenagers get sucked into this magical video game, and they have to beat the game in order to return back to real life. And they have to do it before they die three times. So if you die, I mean, once it's not that big of a deal. You get two more chances, guys, but that's not how real life works. You only get one life. And God has called you and me to maximize it instead of wasting it. Make the best use of time. And that's hard. It's hard because the days, as Paul says here, are evil. Look at verse 16. The days are evil, as he says there. In other words, there are plenty of things in this day, in this age, in this earth, inviting you and me to waste our lives. I know we live in America, And so many of us, it's so ingrained to us to pursue the American dream. But hear me today, oftentimes, God, that is a call to waste your life. Like the sirens of Greek mythology that were there in the sea, luring nearby sailors with their enchanting music and their singing voices to shipwreck on the rocky coast of their island. Guys, there are lots of things in this evil age inciting you and me, enticing you and me to make a shipwreck of our lives. So we must not fall in the trap, right? We must hold strong, maximize the time that God has given us. But then he throws one more comparison at us there in verse 17, Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can think of this comparison as being either foolish or smart. Foolish or smart. You see, according to Scripture, smart people are not the ones who necessarily score a 36 on their ACT. Smart people are the ones who want to know what the will of God is. You see, Paul here, he's talking about the revealed will of God, the will of command, theologically speaking. And God's told us over and over again in his word what that will is, what is good and what is not, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And the smart person wants to do that, wants to learn that, wants to know what that is. Proverbs 1:7. That classic chapter in the book of Proverbs, the beginning it all, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," setting the tone for the entire book of Proverbs. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let me say that again. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I know it made for a great song back in the 70s. When Pink Floyd wrote that line, "We don't need no education." You remember that one? All right. When you think about it, that may be the dumbest line ever written. First off, it's a double negative. Anyway, the grammarian in me, right? But second, of course we need an education, y'all. It's the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. It is the fool who says, "I know it all. I don't need to learn anything from anybody." It's the fool who not only doesn't know what the will of God is, but doesn't even care. God's called us to walk wisely without waste in the will of the Lord. And we have a choice to make. Our choices will either be unwise, wasteful, and foolish, or wise, maximizing, and smart. So as you look at those two categories, which set of adjectives best describes how you have lived? Now here's the key thing, though. Which set of adjectives best describes how you desire to live now? Right? We've all done dumb stuff. We've all done foolish stuff. The question is, do you desire to turn from that? I guess even more importantly is this question. Which set of adjectives does God desire for you and me to be characterized by? Certainly, it's to be wise, maximizing, and smart. So now that the principle for godly living has been laid out, Paul then transitions here in our text to a specific area of application, which is very relevant for you and me today in 2020. And so that brings us to the second thing this morning that you got to realize if you're going to walk wisely without waste in the will of the Lord, and it's this: you are called to be under the influence of the Spirit instead of substances. You're called to be under the influence of the Spirit instead of substances. So we just saw in the text here, God has told us to not be unwise, but wise. Not wasteful, but maximizing. Not foolish, but smart. And then he jumps into the topic of alcohol and by extension, other substances. Look at it with me, verse 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you well know that drinking alcohol, man, it's not new. People have been doing it for thousands of years, archaeologists tell us. Thousands of years. And of course, it's very common right here in the culture of America. It's estimated that Americans consume almost 800 million gallons of alcohol every year. And so we need to bring the word to bear on this, right? I mean, this is something that's all around us, and we need to know what the will of God is, right? If we're going to walk wisely with understanding, we're going to be smart, then we got to say, what does God's word have to say about this? But I think it's important for us this morning to extend the principle that Paul's talking about here, not just to wine, as he talks about, but to any intoxicating substance. Any alcoholic beverage, beer, wine, liquor, any drug, whether it's prescription drugs or illegal drugs. I mean, experts tell us today that if a young person today is going to try some intoxicating substance, he or she will likely smoke marijuana before they ever even try to smoke tobacco or drink a drink of alcohol. And so this principle we need to understand extends to any intoxicating substance, any kind of mind-altering substance. And the Bible clearly says you and I, we're called to be under the influence of the Spirit instead of substances. So here is a principle that you and I need to apply to our lives, and it's this. Getting drunk and high is unwise, wasteful, and foolish. It belongs in that left-hand category, right? Unwise, wasteful, and foolish because, as our text says, it leads to the fruit of debauchery. Now notice, we're going to be balanced this morning because the Bible is balanced. Okay, here's the balance. Notice that it does not say, do not drink wine. That's not what it says, okay? I know that in American Christian communities, there's this strong history and teaching of saying that drinking alcohol in itself is sinful, but I'm a Bible preacher. We're going to be people of the book. Therefore, I've got to tell you the fullness of what the Word of God says, and you will never find in Scripture where it states that drinking alcohol in and of itself is sinful. Just like taking a drug to help battle an illness is not sinful in and of itself. In fact, there are places in Scripture where it says that alcohol, in one sense, is a gift from God. I mean, Jesus himself turned water into wine as his first miracle. And so drinking alcohol, drinking a drink of alcohol, it's not a matter of God's law. Do this, don't do that. But hear me very carefully. Drunkenness is a matter of God's law. And God, through Paul here, clearly says, don't get drunk. Don't get high. It's unwise. It is wasteful. It's foolish. And since it's not sinful to have a drink of alcohol, but drunkenness is, then you and I must be very, very careful if we choose to partake. Because the dividing line between drinking and drunkenness is very hard to discern. Very hard. And it moves depending on the situation, on several factors. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. You have to be careful. Fire can be very good, but fire can also destroy if not used properly. And the same thing goes for alcohol or other substances. I mean, most of the substances that people get high from, They have a medicinal purpose. If used appropriately, they can be very helpful. But if abused, they will take control of you and utterly destroy you. In fact, Paul says here that drunkenness leads to the fruit of debauchery. Or he actually says this is debauchery. Drunkenness is debauchery. Now, that's not a word we use very often. Debauchery means this. It's the state of extreme loss of self-control. That's what debauchery means. It's the state of extreme loss of self-control. And so when people get drunk or they get high, what do? They lose control of themselves. They do things that they would never do. They say things they would never say. They lose control of their entire body. They begin to stagger and they begin to slur and they begin to fall down and make absolute fools of themselves. If you've ever been around someone drunk or high, it's sad. It is very sad. And many times the next day, they can't even remember what happened. They can't remember any of it because that intoxicating substance, whatever it was, had so taken control of their body. That's why Scripture says in Proverbs 23, beginning in the 29th verse, it says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." That guy, that's the word of God here. Does that not perfectly describe someone who is drunk and someone who is high? It will literally take control of you, and it will destroy you. I'll never forget that day, February of 2007, back when I was a youth and music pastor over in Christian County, when I watched one of the 16-year-olds in my youth group be carried out of his home in a body bag. In a body bag. And watching his poor, broken mother weep and wail as the county coroner placed his body in that van. You see, the night before, that young man did a very unwise, a very wasteful, a very foolish thing. He and his buddies, they got together and they decided to drink without control. They decided to drink until they got completely wasted. And he got so wasted that in the middle of the night, when his body began to try to get rid of that alcohol by throwing it up, he couldn't wake up. And he literally asphyxiated on his own vomit. 16 years old and dead. Guys, it was an absolute heartbreak. But sometimes it doesn't destroy your life. It destroys the lives of others. Just like the man in 1982 who drank until he was drunk, and then he got behind the wheel of a car and got on an interstate highway going the wrong way, completely the wrong way. And ended up hitting a car carrying a husband and wife and four children. Three of her children were at home, but four of her children were in that car. And that mother, that wife, died in that wreck, along with her youngest child, her youngest daughter. That woman was my wife's mother. That child was my wife's sister. So you can see, guys, how this thing is not to be taken lightly. You got to be very serious. That's what the Bible says over and over again. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And praise God that God says here, there's a better way. You want to have fullness of life? You want to have joy? You want to have all the things that sometimes we think getting drunk will do? He says there's a better way. And that's the second principle that you and I need to hear this morning, is that getting filled with the Spirit is wise, maximizing, and smart, because it leads to the fruit of holiness. When you're filled with intoxicating substances, I don't care what it is, debauchery comes out. But when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, holiness comes out. Holiness comes out. And Paul gives us examples here. He says there's holy fellowship. Do you see that there? You'll speak to one another, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It draws you together and it causes you to speak truth and joy to one another. But not only is there joy externally, there's also joy in the heart. Look there, it says, making melody, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, you get filled with the Holy Spirit and your heart will sing, it says. Thanksgiving will also flow out of you. And then also, there will be submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we take this fruit list and we add it to the fruit list that's given to us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, let's see what it says. The Word of God says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, did you notice the last one in that list there? What was it? It was self what? Self-control. That is the absolute opposite of debauchery, right? Debauchery is the state of extreme loss of control. The fruit of drunkenness, of getting high, is loss of self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control and so many other things. These good fruit, these holy fruit, are what God desires to come out of us. Therefore, he calls you and he calls me to be filled with the Spirit. Beloved, God has called you and he's called me to walk wisely without waste in the will of the Lord. And maybe that's not what you've done. Maybe right now, even in your life, you are under the influence of some substance and it has a hold on you. It may be alcohol, it may be marijuana, it may be some pain pill, and it's got its grips on you, and you must have another one. You can't break free from that. Now, listen to me. If it's actual addiction, then there's a biological, there's a bodily, a fleshly connection there that's got to be broken along with the spiritual connection. But guys, it begins with getting freed up in your spirit, that you desire to no longer live that way. That's what it takes today. And if that's you, listen to me. God is calling you to repent and to turn from those things and beg God to help you to walk a wise life that does not waste your life, that follows the will of God for your life. Some of you this morning, you're not slaves to a substance, but maybe you're a slave to sin. You've never turned and trusted Christ as your Savior. And so there's freedom in that as well. God calls all of us, no matter what it is that we're addicted to, so to speak, to come to Christ to be set free. So I want to challenge every one of you this morning. Is there some substance that is holding on to you? It's time to come to God. God will meet you where you are, and He will forgive you. And although you are not holy, 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 just like we sing a moment ago, who is worthy to open the scroll? None of us are. Only Christ is. That's why you come to Christ. You don't go to God on your own. You come through Christ. So today, come to Christ and cling to Christ, and He will make you new. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. May staggering and slurring be forever replaced with singing and submission in reverence to Christ.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.